I am really humbled to be invited to talk about the greatest mystery of the Christian faith, the mystery of the Holy Trinity.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller talking about his presentation at the 2020 Virtual Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
This doctrine is not an abstraction, but an incredibly practical, comforting, and wonderful mystery. In fact, the contemplation of the Trinity, reflecting on it, shouldn't end in speculation, but rather in the joy of worshiping God. And that's what we'll get after when we talk about this, making the case for the Trinity.
You can watch Pastor Brian Wolfmiller live or on demand at the Virtual Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, July 24th and Saturday, July 25th. The $135 registration fee includes the ability to watch a live stream and a recording. Find out more and register at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We have this section at the end of Luther's Small Catechism that's kind of curious. It's called Christian Questions with Their Answers, and it's almost like a creed broken into questions and answers. That's pretty typical of a catechism, but it's more than a creed. It's also aimed toward the reception of the Lord's Supper, but is it only for those who are receiving the Lord's Supper for the first time, or is it of pastoral use in a congregation, in an individual Christian's life, every day, these Christian questions with their answers? Joining us for our series on Lutheran Catechesis on this Tuesday afternoon, Pastor Peter Bender. He's pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, welcome back.
Todd, good to be with you as always.
We're going to do a little history, and then we're going to go through the contents of Christian questions with their answers in detail. But before we do that, how would you introduce these to someone who's never seen them before?
Yeah, the Christian questions and answers occur as the very last part of our catechism. And they begin with this, you know, wonderful kind of salutary instruction prepared by Dr. Martin Luther for those who intend to go to the sacrament. And then it says, after confession and instruction in the Ten Commandments, the Creed, the Lord's Prayer, and the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, the pastor may ask, or Christians may ask themselves, these questions. And then there are 20 questions and 20 answers given to those questions. And I tell people, if you look at that list, Ten Commandments, Creed, Lord's Prayer, Sacraments, after catechesis on that, which is what our didache is called in our congregation, our adult catechesis that goes for 24 weeks, we have youth catechesis. After a thorough instruction of these things, the Christian questions and answers cap that off as a wonderful devotional summary that targets faithful reception at the Lord's table. These are Christian questions and answers, as it says at the beginning introduction, that can be used not only by the pastor, but for ongoing devotion by the baptized faithful toward faithful reception of the Lord's body and blood. So I go through it in our catechesis when we are finishing up on the Lord's Supper and preparing adults or youth for confirmation. And I take them through each of these questions and answers, and it's a great way to review our catechesis, as well as teach them how this can be used as a devotional in preparation for receiving the Lord's Supper. So some families in our congregation will use it on a Saturday night before Sunday divine services. Members may open up to the catechism. It's on page 329 of Lutheran Service Book, and perhaps during the offering, while that is being received, they may go through those Christian questions and answers, knowing they're going to be partaking of the Lord's Supper very soon. So it becomes a great tool in catechesis to summarize the faith, number one. Number two, to prepare catechumens for the Lord's Supper. And number three, to be used on an ongoing basis by Lutheran Christians for faithful reception of the Lord's Supper, to focus mind and heart on the great benefits that are received. It also serves, Todd, as a guideline for pastors in the kinds of questions that need to be answered. the Augsburg Confession, the Apology of the Augsburg Confession, allude to how no one is admitted to the Lord's Supper in our congregations who has not first been examined and absolved.
So give us some history of the, it's kind of a murky history in some ways, but maybe getting a little clearer as time goes by for this set of questions.
Yeah, that's right. I'm often asked by pastors, do you think Luther wrote the Christian questions and answers? Because the earliest editions of the Small Catechism didn't have them. When the Small Catechism came out in 1529, there were no Christian questions and answers. But part of it is that things were moving so fast. It was Luther's visitations of the parish churches in Electoral Saxony in the couple of years prior to the Small Catechism coming out that compelled him finally. He wanted to assign the work of the catechism to somebody else, but these visitations said, we've got to get some catechetical materials into the hands of our parish pastors and in the hands of our congregations. And so quickly, it was Luther who put together the six chief parts. It was based on the catechism sermons that he engaged in the year prior to that, in 1528 in particular. So the first editions of the Small Catechism just have those six chief parts, Commandments, Creed, Lord's Prayer, and then the texts on the sacraments. In fact, Baptism and the Lord's Supper, Confession and the Keys would have come later. So then the Catechism is evolving in multiple editions, again, to get it into the hands of the people and so forth. And so later on, these Christian questions and answers started to appear, but without the ascription that they were prepared by Luther. And then in the edition that we have, you know, it says clearly, prepared by Dr. Luther for those who intend to go to the sacrament, even though the first editions that included the Christian questions and answers with Luther as the author, the first editions of the Catechism with that little prologue don't occur until 1551, which of course is 5 years after Luther's death. So what's going on here? I think we need to go back to the beginning, the Small Catechism, 1529. That's the year before the presentation of the Augsburg Confession. And in Article 24 of the Augsburg Confession, you have this statement made: none are admitted to the Lord's table unless they are first heard and examined. The people are admonished concerning the value and use of the sacrament, and great consolation is offered to anxious consciences. And in the Apology to the Augsburg Confession, that would be 1531, that initial statement is repeated. Mass is celebrated, the divine service with the Lord's Supper, every Sunday, and on other festivals when the sacrament is offered to those who wish for it after they have been examined and absolved. Well, what is the nature of that examination? You know, is it a full-blown doctrinal examination that perhaps a seminarian would go through before being certified for ordination? Exactly what is it? And I'm indebted to Dr. John Vicker, assistant to the president right now of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He served as the associate executive director for the Commission on Worship at the time that the Lutheran Service Book hymnal was being prepared. And he translated a letter by Martin Luther dated 1533. So that would be 2 years after the Apology to the Augsburg Confession, 3 years after the Augsburg Confession, 4 years after the Small Catechism's initial editions were published. And in this open letter to those in Frankfurt on the Main, Luther details how pastoral care should be conducted and particularly gives examples of the kinds of things that should be asked potential catechumens before they're admitted to the Lord's Supper. And what's interesting about the letter is that it really highlights exactly the outline of questions that you have in the Christian questions and answers that appeared in the Catechism sometime later. So Luther's concern, as we had discussed in our last interview together on examining catechumens before communing them and closed communion, his concern is repentant faith in Christ for all the baptized faithful. that they know their sin, they know their Savior, and they know and confess his body and blood in the sacrament, and that the benefits of receiving the Lord's body and blood are forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation to strengthen faith toward Christ and love toward the neighbor. And this open letter of 1533 highlights that. It's really a pastoral theology, but it really gives a context for understanding, in my view, Article 24 of both the Augsburg Confession and the Apology to the Augsburg Confession, what this examination is all about. And it's interesting, in the Augsburg Confession, Todd, the examination is immediately followed by absolution. So no one should be admitted to the Lord's table who has not first been examined and absolved. And I recommend, and it's something that we practice in our congregation, that prior to communion for the first time, whether it's for youth or for adults, including adults that are coming into the congregation through adult confirmation from other communions, that I want to take them through the rite of private or individual confession and absolution, to both catechize them on the great gift and opportunity the absolution is to be received privately, and then to open the door to that throughout their entire time in the congregation under my pastoral care is something that's a part of ordinary pastoral care. And really, the Christian questions and answers, you know, they begin with, do you believe that you're a sinner? Yes, I believe it. How do you know this? From the Ten Commandments, which I've not kept. Are you sorry for your sins? Yes, I'm sorry that I've sinned against God. What have you deserved from God because of your sin? His wrath and displeasure, temporal death, eternal damnation. Do you hope to be saved? Yes, that is my hope. In whom do you trust? In my dear Lord Jesus Christ. That whole sequence of questions and answers that I quickly went through is really what a repentant Christian's faith is and what a pastor wants to see of a penitent when they come to confession to receive the absolution. So that Article 24, we don't admit anyone who has not first been examined and absolved. It's really not a full-blown doctrinal examination of all of the articles of faith, although it's not short-shrifting a confession of the articles of faith, but it is especially focused on the idea of repentance and faith in Christ for the forgiveness of sins and what it is that he gives in the Lord's Supper.
We are talking about Christian questions with their answers in our series on Lutheran Catechesis with Pastor Peter Bender. Some more ways of helping pastors and congregations understand the practice of examining catechumens before communion, next.
Sanctifying your hobbies with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
LCMS Rural and Small Town Mission exists to support and encourage congregations in rural and small town settings. In partnership with LCMS districts, RSTM is uniquely positioned to make a major impact in revitalization support, community engagement and outreach training, congregational partnership development, and worker support through providing and developing resources geared specifically to rural and small town congregations. Check us out at lcms.org/RSTM or give us a call at our office. We're here to help.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.
The Simply Classical curriculum for special needs moves at my child's pace and gives her exactly what she needs. So writes Amber, a homeschooling mother who has joined thousands in homes and schools teaching from this uniquely Christian classical approach to special education. Teach students with autism, learning disabilities, or Down syndrome based on ability level rather than chronological age. Use promo code LPR20 today at classicalspecialneeds.com. Classicalspecialneeds.com.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series on Lutheran Catechesis with Pastor Peter Bender, director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. We're talking about Christian questions with their answers. So after getting that little bit of history here, you wanted to highlight some other material that can help pastors and congregations understand the practice of examining catechumens.
Yeah, I may be in the minority in this kind of opinion that sometimes the most important parts of books are the prefaces and the introductions and so forth. I often get questions on my own catechetical materials, and the questions come to me, and it's clear they've never read the introduction and the opening material in the books. So the Lutheran Service Book Hymnal is a part of a whole family of books. And any Missouri Synod Lutheran pastor knows this, but laymen may not realize it. There's the hymnal, the pew edition of the Lutheran Service Book, but there's also the altar book, which includes a lot more of the prayers and the full liturgy that is not all included in the hymnal. And then there's something called the Lutheran Service Book Agenda, and the agenda includes occasional rites that are not used necessarily every week or month. Things like the rite of holy baptism, the rite of first communion, the rite of confirmation, the rite of marriage, the funeral rites, installations of pastors, ordinations of pastors, auxiliary office holders in the church, and so forth. So that's the agenda and includes occasional services. And in the Lutheran Service Book Agenda, the very first section of that is the membership rites. It's called Baptism, Confirmation, and Membership. It includes the rites of holy baptism, enrollment of sponsors, First Communion, confirmation, as well as reception of members by transfer and so forth. And there is on page 1 through 4 a general kind of theological introduction to all of the rites included there. So when you're talking about confirmation, what is it? Or when you're talking about the rite of First Communion, what is it? That general theological and historical introduction is very important, not only for the pastors to understand, but for the pastors to use with their boards of elders and with their congregations in bringing them along, kind of catechizing them in the rites that are available and how these rites mirror the responsibility of pastoral care that the pastor has. And then if you go, for example, on page 25, you have the rite of First Communion, but that rite includes a general note and then the rite in detail. Those general notes and the material on the rite in detail is very instructive to help understand not only where in the service it's to be used, but why we do what we do in the particular rite. On page 28, there is the confirmation rite. And again, there are general notes on that page 28, along with the rite in detail. So those introductions, both the general introduction, page 1 through 4 in the agenda, and the general notes and rite in detail for each of those two rites are critically important. And then if the pastor goes through those, he will recognize that there is a reference made to the Pastoral Care Companion, which is another book in the arsenal of the Lutheran Service Book family of publications. And that Pastoral Care Companion has in it, on page 664, Guidelines for Examination of Catechumens Before the Rite of First Communion or Before the Rite of Confirmation. It includes, again, an introduction that also discusses Article 24 of the Augsburg Confession and the Apology to the Augsburg Confession that call for examining of catechumens before being admitted to the Lord's table. And it also includes prayers prior to beginning a conversation that examines a catechumen, and a prayer or two following the examination of a catechumen. It includes advice that perhaps in the case of youth, the parents and the sponsors should be present as the pastor goes through examining that catechumen towards faithful reception of the Lord's table. And as I tell catechumens, you know, you learn by heart the catechism, and we'll get together with mom and dad and perhaps your sponsors, and we'll talk about the faith. And I actually use, and the guidelines for examination suggest this, I use the basic pattern of the Christian questions and answers in the catechism. And this examination is, I do it rather informally, in the sense that we'll sit around a table in my study or in the home of the member and with parents there, and we'll begin with prayer and we'll have a conversation. And in that conversation, I want to know, for the youth catechumen, do they know the Ten Commandments, the Creed, the Lord's Prayer, primary texts, and the promises relative to baptism? Do they know they're a sinner? Do they know that Christ died for them? Do they understand and believe in what he gives them in the Lord's Supper in his true body and blood? When it comes to adults, I often have adult sponsors for those adults that are coming into the congregation through adult catechesis, and I'll invite them to join us for a conversation. And I want to hear from them too. Do they know the Ten Commandments? Do they know the Creed? Can they confess the Creed and the Lord's Prayer? And then we have our examination. Out of that examination, sometimes it comes the realization, well, let's have some more catechesis before we are admitted to the Lord's table. And that's totally fine. It's not a foregone conclusion that everyone immediately gets admitted to the Lord's table, but we have this conversation. It is a time to assess what more is needed for the ongoing preservation and inculcating of the Christian faith in that particular catechumen, which is then celebrated there at the Lord's table.
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. We're talking about Christian questions with their answers. We will get into the questions themselves and their answers in some detail next.
The boy who was lost, the beggar's greatest wish, the unforgiving servant. These are some of the 12 stories that you'll find in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Archbook's Treasury, Life of Jesus. Learn more about this resource for children, grandchildren, and godchildren ages 5 through 9 at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House and request the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Archbook's Treasury, Life of Jesus, 1-800-325-3040.
Timeless truth that prepares scholars to serve their neighbor in all of life through their various vocations. This is what scholars receive at Wittenberg Academy. If you are looking for a solidly Lutheran online education for your child, consider Wittenberg Academy, where doctrine is sound, academics are rigorous, and relationships are genuine. We offer full-time, part-time, and diploma track options to meet your child's Lutheran education needs. We partner with brick-and-mortar schools and homeschools. You can find out more at wittenbergacademy.org.
Do you know any military veterans in your church or community? Do you have a passion to support and reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Then Operation Barnabas is for you. Called by Christ's love, Operation Barnabas engages, empowers, and equips LCMS faith communities to provide hope, healing, and support to military-connected persons living in their community. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces.
The COVID-19 pandemic has caused many Christians to ask about whether or not the government should be telling the church when and how to gather around our Lord's gifts. In the June-July issue of the Lutheran Witness, the Reverend Christopher Thoma takes up this question in his article titled, Executive Orders, Divine Command. To read this excellent article and more about the church's life in the midst of a pandemic, subscribe to the Lutheran Witness today at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective, cph.org/witness.
Education and edification. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll continue our romp through Romans. Unfair? The potter in the clay, submitting to God's righteousness. Message of salvation for all, and faith comes from hearing. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
Ad Crucem is home to numerous artists dedicated to producing high-quality Christian products, from Edrio Haas's paintings of biblical narratives to Kelly Klage's Lutheran-themed jewelry to Scapegoat Studios' liturgical banners. We strive to embody St. Paul's statement, "I decided to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Whether you're a part-time hobbyist or a full-time creator, Ad Crucem is interested in supporting your Christ-focused products. Please contact info@adcrucem.com. That's ADCRUCEM.com.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy and pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin. It's our series on Lutheran catechesis. Today we're talking about Christian questions with their answers. So, Pastor Bender, let's get into the questions and the answers in some detail.
Yes, this is a... I find this so rich, even for myself. I've been going through this year after year, and throughout the year, I make use of it in my own devotions, and it constantly is putting me into contact with what I think is Luther's thought. That's why some are not sure that he wrote them. Boy, this just breathes Luther, in my opinion. It begins with the very first and most basic question: do you believe that you are a sinner? And as we discussed in our last session together, if you don't believe you're a sinner, you can't come to the Lord's table, because the Lord's table are for baptized sinners who know their sin and who trust in Christ. Yes, I believe it, he says, I am a sinner. The next question is, how do you know this? And this question, Todd, appears three times in the Christian questions and answers in three different forms. But it's what I like to call the epistemology of faith. You know, how does faith know anything? And how faith knows is always, in every case, by the Word of God. So here, how do you know you are a sinner? It's not, well, because I feel it. Everybody's a sinner, don't you know that? Or, well, nobody's perfect. No, we know what we know as Christians solely by the Word of God. In this case, how do we know that we are sinners? From the Word of God. The answer given here is from the Ten Commandments, which I have not kept. That's how we know. These are objective truth. So sin cannot be defined out of existence. Sin is not something that is subject to our own interpretation and motivations. No, sin is what God's Word says it is. So from the Ten Commandments, which I have not kept. Third question, are you sorry for your sins? Yes, I am sorry that I have sinned against God. Now, this is called contrition. And part of repentance, repentant faith, is contrition. The sorrow for sin that is worked by God. So here again, no one can come to the sacrament unless they're a baptized Christian. No one can come unless they know their sin and they're sorry for their sin and they desire Christ's forgiveness. So yes, I am sorry that I have sinned against God. That's part and parcel of repentant faith. Question four, what have you deserved from God because of your sins? Answer, His wrath and displeasure, temporal death, and eternal damnation. See Romans 6, 21 and 23. And here you've got, you know, the wages of sin is death. So here Luther includes the references, and the references that appear throughout the various answers that are given in the Christian questions and answers are a great thing to do as a Bible study with members of the congregation for a long time, to revisit these Christian questions and answers and see the great richness that is found therein. So, you know, Romans 6, 21, what fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. And as we cited verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, over and over again, he's resting the answers that confess the truth upon the Word of God. Then question five, do you have the hope to be saved? Do you hope to be saved? Now here, hope is not wishful thinking. It is not, I hope it's a nice day tomorrow. But rather the sure and certain confidence. What is Christian hope? Answer, yes, that is my hope. So the hope of salvation God wants us to have certainty. And that's Luther's mantra when it comes to catechesis, you know, the certainty that though I am a sinner, yet Christ died for me and shed his blood for me, and in him my sins are forgiven. Through faith in him I am justified, I am declared righteous, I have the hope of salvation. Question 6, in whom then do you trust? In my dear Lord Jesus Christ. So notice how these first 6 questions have gone. Do you believe you're a sinner? Yes. You deserve wrath and punishment? How do you know you're a sinner from the Ten Commandments? Do you have the hope of salvation? Yes. In whom do you trust? In my dear Lord Jesus Christ. That basic kind of outline is what the pastor is concerned about for every single communicant that comes to the altar. If they don't believe they're a sinner, they're not sorry for their sin, they don't trust Christ for their Savior, they just can't be allowed to partake because it would be unworthy reception. Question 7. Who is Christ? You know, what Jesus are we talking about? Answer, the Son of God, true God and man. Question 8, how many gods are there? Only one, but there are 3 persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, we just came off of the celebration a week ago of the Feast of the Holy Trinity, one God and 3 persons. You know, this is the Catholic faith. Which, except a person keep whole and undefiled without doubt, he will perish eternally. Namely, that there is one God and 3 persons and 3 persons and one God. So, while I said that the focus of the examination is on basic repentant faith, we should in no way get the idea that Luther is not concerned about solid doctrine and embracing the doctrine. He is. So, here in this question 8, how many gods are there? There's only one God. But there are 3 persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Question 9, what has Christ done for you that you trust in him? Answer, he died for me and shed his blood for me on the cross for the forgiveness of sins. That is repentant faith. Question 10, did the Father also die for you? He did not. The Father is God only, as is the Holy Spirit. But the Son is both true God and true man. He died for me and shed his blood for me. And now question 11 is the second question that asks this epistemology of faith question, you know, how do you know? The first one was, how do you know that you're a sinner? And now this one, how do you know that Christ died for you and shed his blood for you on the cross for the forgiveness of sins? And here's the answer. From the Holy Gospel, from the words instituting the sacrament, and by his body and blood given me as a pledge in the sacrament. So notice here, Todd, the answer to the question, you know, do you believe that you're a sinner and how do you know this from the Ten Commandments, which I have not kept? Here, this answer centers on the gospel and is a kind of a threefold witness. And the context of this, given the middle of the 16th century when this was written, is kind of significant. His answer is from the Holy Gospel, and what is envisioned here is the gospel that is actually read and then preached from on Sunday. And if you can imagine, the printing press came about just at the beginning of Luther's lifetime, and at this time of the Reformation, there's still widespread illiteracy. There's many people that don't have Bibles in their homes yet and so forth. So you go to church, that's where you hear the Holy Gospel read, and that's where you hear the Holy Gospel preached. So that's what Luther has in mind here when he says, how do you know? It's from the Holy Gospel. You know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I go to the divine service, or I go to the Mass, as it was called in those days, to hear preaching. I hear the words and works of my Savior in the Gospel, and the pastor preaches these things. That's how I know that Christ died for me and shed his blood for me on the cross. The second witness in that answer is from the words instituting the sacrament. Here again, those words are heard in the divine service. And he has in mind here these words, this is my body, which is given for you. So the catechumen in these Christian questions and answers has just confessed in the answers repentant faith, knowing they're sinful, they're sorry for their sins, they trust in Christ for their salvation. How do they know this? From his words in the sacrament, this is my body for you, sinner. this is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. And then the third witness follows right on the heels of this, and by his body and blood given me as a pledge in the sacrament. So all three of those things, the Holy Gospel, the words of the sacrament, and the body and blood of the sacrament, are all talking about the witness to this faith and how we know that comes to us in the context of the divine service through preaching and through the sacrament. It's really a wonderful question and answer that underscores so much of what we've talked about in terms of our need for pastoral care, our need to be joined to a pulpit and to be joined to an altar that shares our confession of faith and that will nurture that faith into which we are catechized.
So talk about how these Christian questions and answers can be used in various ways, not only in formal ways between pastor and parishioner, but in other ways too.
Yeah, so we've gone now through question 11. And when St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the body and drink of the blood, this is a great example of precisely what that kind of self-examination is. So, I mean, if someone were to ask the question of me, which I've heard before, Pastor, should the pastor examine a catechumen before being admitted to the Lord's Supper, or should the catechumen examine himself? And my reply would be, yes. It's not an either or, it's a both and. So, on the one hand, what we've already talked about is these Christian questions and answers serve as a template for the kind of conversation that the pastor has with potential communicants, as well as potential confirmands. It's also something that the Christian can use to examine himself. You know, why am I going to the Lord's Supper? Well, because I'm a sinner, and I haven't kept the Ten Commandments, and I ask for God's grace, and I want to do better. I trust in Christ who died for me and shed his blood for me upon the cross. And here in the Lord's Supper, he gives me his body and blood to strengthen my faith in Christ and to strengthen my love for others in the sacrament. So it's a wonderful way in which one's heart and mind, through the use of these Christian questions and answers, can be focused throughout the Christian's lifetime.
We will move on to the Lord's Supper section of Christian Questions with Their Answers with Pastor Peter Bender, Director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy, on the other side of the break. Another supplement to these kinds of questions and Luther's Small Catechism for your family devotion, and especially for your child's devotional life, is the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Archbooks Treasury, Life of Jesus. It's 12 classic archbooks from the gospel stories bound together as one book. You can find it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House. Order the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Archbooks Treasury, Life of Jesus, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. You can watch and hear Mark and Molly Hemingway, Robert George, Matt Walsh, Brian Wolfmiller, and Hans Feeney at the 2020 Virtual Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Making the Case is Friday, July 24th and Saturday, July 25th. All paid registrants will have the ability to watch the conference live and on demand. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or give us a call 618-223-8385.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR20. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Did you know that for over 40 years, Lutheran Church Extension Fund has had the humble privilege of supporting Lutheran Church Missouri Synod ministries with low-cost loans and resources? This is Rahema Kavuga, Synod Relations Manager of Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Because of faithful investors like you, we've been able to help church workers, congregations, schools, and organizations. To learn how you can get involved, call 800-843-8233.
A mobile Lutheran Bible study. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor: Catalina Lutheran, Tucson, Arizona; Glory of Christ Lutheran, Plymouth, Minnesota; Holy Shepherd Lutheran, Haslett, Texas; Lord of Life Lutheran, Chesterfield, Missouri; Our Redeemer Lutheran, Emmett, Idaho; Redeemer Lutheran, Fairhope, Alabama; St. John Lutheran, Champaign, Illinois; St. Paul Lutheran, Chatfield, Minnesota; Trinity Lutheran, Fredericktown, Missouri; and Zion Lutheran, Gwinner, North Dakota. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support, Donate, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Queens College with the hymn Veni Sancte Spiritus, playing right now on our 24/7 sacred music station, Lutheran Public Radio. You can listen to the best of the church's music at lutheranpublicradio.org, on TuneIn, Amazon Alexa, Google Home, and the LPR mobile app. Lutheran Public Radio. It's our series on Lutheran catechesis. We're talking about Christian questions with their answers with Pastor Peter Bender. Pastor Bender, we come now to this Lord's Supper section of Christian questions with their answers.
Yeah, right, because these first 11 questions are a basic, sturdy confession of faith. And remember, we had talked about how if someone comes from a Baptist church or something like that, or an evangelical free church that may not formally have a high view of the sacrament as being Christ's body and blood, these first 11 questions, they may have a very strong and faithful confession of their faith in Christ as they acknowledge their sin and their need for the Lord Jesus and what He has done for them. We should rejoice in that confession of the truth, no matter who makes it. But here in question 12, then, it turns very pointedly to the Lord's Supper by asking, what are the words of institution? And so here, we base our faith, we base our doctrine, we base our understanding of the Lord's Supper, we base who is to receive the sacrament worthily upon the words of Christ that institute the sacrament. And word for word, it begins, our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread. When He had given thanks, He broke it. He gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat. This is My body, which is given for you, and continues all the way through. Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in My blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. I want My catechumens to know those words, youth and adult. And this is where we've talked about before, Todd, the primary text. I want them to know word for word the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, so forth. I want them to know the creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. I want them to know the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven. Because Luther says in his prefaces to the Catechism, no one should be admitted to the sacrament who doesn't know at the very least. Commandments, Creed, Lord's Prayer, and how they function in the life of the Christian, which these Christian questions and answers are getting at. How the Ten Commandments show us our sin. They bring us to repentant faith. How in the Lord's Prayer we cry out to God for the mercy that He promises in Christ, and so forth. So I want them to know those texts, and I want them to know the text of the sacrament of the altar, these words of institution, so that they could clearly say, Jesus said, this is my body, which is given for you. So that they could clearly say, this cup is the New Testament and my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. To know those words is what faith rests upon in worthy reception of the Lord's Supper. So there's no lack of clarity, but their singular focus on what the sacrament is and what the sacrament gives. So then question 13 that immediately follows is, do you believe then that the true body and blood of Christ are in the sacrament? Answer, yes, I believe it. Now here's the third question of this epistemology of faith. What convinces you to believe this? Well, it's my opinion. Well, I feel this. No, no, no. Answer, the word of Christ. Take, eat. This is my body. Drink of it, all of you. This is my blood. Those three questions of the epistemology of faith, you know, how do you know that you're a sinner? From the Ten Commandments, these I have not kept. Objective word. You know, how do you know Christ died for you and shed his blood for you? From the Holy Gospel, from the words of the sacrament, and by his body and blood given me in the sacrament. How do you know he gives you his true body and blood? The word of Christ. Take, eat. This is my body. Drink of it, all of you. This is my blood. That's the foundation for faith. And that's the foundation for worthy reception. And that's the foundation, and the only one, that can give you and me and all of our catechumens troubled by their sin the certainty to dare to approach the altar. Because here at the altar, Christ is giving me his body and blood. Is it going to destroy me? I'm an unworthy sinner. Yes, I know I'm a sinner, but Christ died for me. He shed his blood for me. And now here he says to me, take, eat. This is my body for you, sinner. This is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do not be faithless, but believing. So it's a wonderful progression. And this, how do you know? How do you know? This, Todd, is what catechesis is all about. And when we talked about the goal of catechesis is faith in Christ, a faith in Christ that is grounded in the Word of God and that can confess with certainty who Jesus is, who I am, what he has done for me, and what he gives me in the supper. Okay, so then he asks these questions. And 15 through 20 are a wonderful, rich theology of the sacrament of the altar and the benefits of the Lord's Supper. And the more we understand and know these benefits, the more we hunger and thirst for the supper and approach it with reverence, but also with great joy and anticipation. All right, question 15. What should we do when we eat his body and drink his blood, and in this way receive his pledge? And the pledge is the pledge of forgiveness of sins, life and salvation in the sacrament. Answer, we should remember and proclaim his death and the shedding of his blood as he taught us. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Here again, in this answer, as he taught us. So we remember his death and we proclaim his death. What a wonderful dual emphasis. This do in remembrance of me. We are calling to mind the great promises of God's grace, forgiveness, and salvation in Christ in the New Testament in his blood. What it is that he accomplished for us on the cross and now here offers us in the Lord's Supper. And the second thing is that we proclaim his death. And we've talked about this in the context of 1 Corinthians before. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. That it has a dual emphasis. You are to proclaim, in terms of pastors are to preach the Lord's death, but the very action of partaking of the Lord's Supper is also a confession of faith. And we've emphasized this before in terms of closed communion. It is not only of personal benefit to me by going to the Lord's Supper, but the act of going to the Lord's Supper and communing at an altar is a public proclamation and confession of the common faith that we hold, those of us who are partaking of the Lord's Supper together at that altar. So we remember and we proclaim his death and the shedding of his blood as he taught us. This do in remembrance of me. And that's why I say the Lord's Supper, no wonder we celebrate the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day and every festival and whenever else the people have need of it, so the Augsburg Confession says. Question number 16. Why should we remember and proclaim his death? Now remember, question 15 is, we eat and drink, and the answer, we remember and proclaim his death. So now 16, why should we remember and proclaim his death? And there are three short but rich answers. And they're kind of connected in progression, so that the third one is the climax and the answer to the previous two. First, so we may learn to believe that no creature could make satisfaction for our sins. Only Christ, true God and man, could do that. Now, Todd, do you notice the interesting phraseology here? I remember when I first encountered it, it puzzled me and it caused my eyebrows to raise. Why? First, so we may learn to believe. To learn to believe. Isn't that a curious expression? But what it really is talking about is, we've talked about catechesis as God's way of teaching to bring about repentance and faith in Christ. So God's way of teaching, as we've seen in so many of the biblical narratives that we have gone through, God's way of teaching is a unique kind of encounter with the Word of God that lays our soul and our heart bare and open before God as our sin and our need and the darkness of our hearts are exposed. And then in the proclamation of the gospel, the remedy, the medicine is there offered. So catechesis and ongoing catechesis throughout the Christian's life and preaching and ongoing preaching throughout the Christian's life is that we learn to believe, that we learn to trust, that we learn what we are ever more deeply, and that we learn what Christ is ever more deeply, so that our hunger and thirst for him is undiminished but continues to grow stronger. So first, so that we may learn to believe that no creature could make satisfaction, payment for sin. Only Christ, true God and man, could do that. Let me say one other thing about this particular answer. I think that it is easy for us all to come to the point, okay, we've been converted to the Christian faith and we know that we're sinners and Christ died for us and we trust in him for forgiveness. But what's more difficult is when we encounter our sin throughout our life, sometimes it shocks us and our conscience can be so incredibly troubled by our sin that we're aghast and we are sometimes troubled with the doubt, is it possible for me to still be a Christian? Well, this first answer, that we may learn to believe that no creature could make satisfaction for sin, only Christ could do that. Learning to believe that is a lifelong process. Learning to believe the depth of our sin so that we never, ever, ever trust in any works or satisfaction of our own. That's a lifelong process, and that's part of what catechesis is about. And what does it inspire? Contrition and repentance is all the humility of faith that doesn't rest at all in self or in anything that we do. Well, let's move on with this particular answer. Remember the question, why should we remember and proclaim his death? Second, so we may learn to be horrified by our sins and to regard them as very serious. So the reality of sin, ever present in our mind as Christians, is one of the reasons why we remember and proclaim his death and go to the sacrament in the first place. The third reason given here, and here's where both of the first and second answers rest. Third, so we may find joy and comfort in Christ alone and through faith in him be saved. So we learn to believe that we're a sinner who can't make satisfaction for our sin. We learn to be horrified by our sins so that we find joy and comfort in Christ alone. And that's where there is rest. So the process of catechesis and these Christian questions and answers are to lead us to that kind of certainty. Question 17. What motivated Christ to die and make full payment for your sins? Now, before giving the answer that Luther gives in the Catechism, I will often ask that question just generally to catechumens who know they're sinners and who trust in Christ. What motivated Christ to die for you? And almost in every case, they'll immediately say, his love for me, because he loved me. And that's exactly correct. Absolutely. But the answer given here is interesting. It is not first his love for us, but rather the answer says his great love for his Father. That's the first part of the answer. If he doesn't love his Father from before the foundation of the world, sharing eternally in the Father's nature of sacrificial, self-giving love, he would never love us. So Jesus died for our sins first and foremost out of love for his Father, and then for me and other sinners, as it is written in John 14, Romans 5, Galatians 2, and Ephesians 5. And while Luther cited other verses and chapters earlier, this answer to question 17 is where he heaps up the biblical references. And how appropriate, because here he's talking about the love of God in Christ that motivated him to die. So he heaps up the Bible passages, John 14, Romans 5, Galatians 2, Ephesians 5, all speak of God the Son's love for his Father and his love for us, which is the reason why he laid down his life willingly and freely in death for our sins. Question 18. Finally, why do you wish to go to the sacrament? And here's the answer that uses that phrase, that I may learn to believe again, that I may learn to believe that Christ, out of great love, died for my sin, and also learn from him to love God and my neighbor. I think this is one of the most lovely answers to any question in the entire catechism, that I may learn to believe that Christ, out of great love, died for my sin. The more we learn to believe that, and the Lord's Supper strengthens us in that faith, the more we live our Christian faith and life in joy and peace and confidence under any and all crosses of affliction and suffering, in the face of death, the devil's temptations, his accusations, the judgment of the law, Christ, out of great love, died for my sin. And the second part of this answer is, and also learn from him to love God and my neighbor. You see, the Lord's Supper is sometimes called the sacrament of love. Christ's love to us, demonstrated in his death upon the cross, but then here, he gives himself in love to us in his body and blood. It strengthens our trust, our reliance upon him, our faith. And it also, this sacrament of love, where he loves us in giving us his body and blood for forgiveness, life, and salvation, also strengthens us to live in that same love toward others in our vocation as Christians. So that's why we commune together. It's the one sacrament that is a corporate sacrament. Baptism is done individually. It brings us into the body of Christ, but only one person is baptized when a baptism takes place. In absolution privately, only one person is kneeling there to receive the absolution. But here, this is a corporate sacrament in which we together as Christians lay down our burdens and our sins before the Lord, confessing them to one another, and before the Lord are ministered to by his divine grace as our sins are forgiven and our love for one another is strengthened. And I believe, you know, sometimes we're asked the question, is the Lord's Prayer Eucharistic? And sometimes there's a debate, is the fourth petition, give us this day our daily bread, Eucharistic. The small catechism only takes it to speak of temporal bread, daily bread. And I say the entire Lord's Prayer is Eucharistic, from hallowed be thy name and thy kingdom come, all the way to deliver us from the evil one, including the fifth petition, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And when we kneel together, letting go of our sins at the altar, and partaking together there of the one bread and the one cup for the forgiveness of sins, that is an example of how, as we forgive those who trespass against us, plays itself out in the concrete day-to-day life of the Christian. All right, finally, question number 19. What should admonish and encourage a Christian to receive the sacrament frequently? First, both the command and the promise of Christ the Lord. Second, his own pressing need, because of which the command, encouragement, and promise are given. So, first, both the command. Do this in remembrance of me. The command, take, eat, this is my body. The command, drink of it all of you, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. There's the command. And the promise, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Second, his own pressing need. Well, that need has been clearly delineated in these Christian questions and answers. I'm a sinner. My flesh is corrupt. Christ alone made payment for my sin. He alone is my forgiveness and salvation. And it's those commands and one's pressing need, which is the reason why the command, encouragement, and promise of the Lord's Supper are given. It's given for sinners who know their sin and trust their Savior. And that leads to the final question, then, of the Christian questions. What should you do if you are not aware of this need and have no hunger and thirst for the sacrament? And this is the longest answer, Todd, and it is in three parts. The first part deals with our sinful flesh. So I need the Lord's Supper because of my sinful flesh. The second part, because of the world with all of its sin and evil and wickedness and deceit and false doctrine. And thirdly, because of the devil, who is also a false teacher and with his lying and murdering wants to destroy my faith and the faith of every Christian. So I need the Lord's Supper. I have a need because I'm a sinner in the flesh. I have a need because I'm in this world of wickedness and unbelief and sin that tempts me constantly. And because the devil is about me who is attacking my faith. So I need the Lord's Supper as medicine and remedy and help and comfort and strength and salvation from all of those things. So here's how the example actually reads. And after each one, he also gives biblical citations, which a pastor would do well to have a couple of Bible classes just poring over these verses. Here's the answer. To such a person, no better advice can be given than this. First, he should touch his body to see if he still has flesh and blood. Then he should believe what the scriptures say of it in Galatians 5 and Romans 7. And of course, that it's sinful. Second, he should look around to see whether he is still in the world and remember that there will be no lack of sin and trouble, as the scriptures say in John 15 and 16, in 1 John 2 and 5. Third, he will certainly have the devil also around him, who with his lying and murdering day and night will let him have no peace within or without, as the scriptures picture him in John 8 and 16, 1 Peter 5, Ephesians 6, and 2 Timothy 2. So ends the 20 questions of the Christian questions and answers. And I don't know how any Christian who has been well catechized and who has gone through and meditated upon these Christian questions and answers wouldn't finish up and get through the end of them with a deeper and greater hunger and thirst for the Lord's body and blood. And that's their intention. And this is the whole point of catechesis, isn't it? That we lay hold of Christ and that we hunger and thirst for him. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst.
Finally, what does this little note at the end mean, where it simply warns us, saying these questions and answers are no child's play?
Yeah, isn't this a lovely kind of mystery and paradox? On the one hand, We're to approach the Lord's Supper with great joy, with great anticipation. But on the other hand, it's serious business, because it is the Lord's body and blood. And that's why we take seriously pastoral examination and closed communion for the sake of soul salvation. So he says these questions and answers are no child's play, but are drawn up with great earnestness of purpose by the venerable and devout Dr. Luther. For both young and old, let each one pay attention and consider it a serious matter. For St. Paul writes to the Galatians in chapter 6, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked." So reverence on the one hand, and joy and anticipation on the other.
Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin. He's director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, thanks.
Thanks so much, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll continue our series, The Words of Scripture, talking with Pastor Will Whedon of The Word of the Lord Endures Forever about the word gentleness in the Bible. And it's our media coverage of religion feature with Terry Mattingly of Get Religion. Belated 245th birthday greetings to the U.S. Army. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces serves the Army and all of our military branches by supporting almost 200 chaplains. Find out more about their work at lcms.org/armed forces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. lcms.org/armed forces. Luther says it's no child's play. It's also not only for children. That means that these questions elicit from us answers that are drawn directly from God's Word, so that we learn again and again and again that sound pattern of words by which we confess Christ, by which we are able to approach the Lord's table and receive what Christ gives there, so that we learn again and again and again to say back to Christ what He has said to us, to make the good confession and to receive from Him the forgiveness of all our sins in His body and blood, in His supper. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Hey, Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore, thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority. They've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. Thecleaningauthority.com.
Repentance and forgiveness, sin and grace, law and gospel. More than cliches, real preaching for real people in need of hearing the real Christ. Christ for you and the divine service at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, where we gather every Saturday night at 6 and on the Lord's Day, Sunday mornings at 7:45 and 10. Look for the Church of the Neon Cross on I-55 between exits 30 and 33. Find us on the web, stpaullutheranchurchhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, where there is the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation for the people of God.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Concordia University Chicago is committed to keeping college affordable for all, and especially for LCMS Lutherans. We have scholarships available specifically for students who are LCMS members. This is Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia Chicago, asking you to encourage your student to check out Concordia Chicago at cuchicago.edu. And if you are interested in supporting these scholarships, please find us online at foundation@cuchicago.edu.
The Holy Trinity addresses three important things for the reader.
Dr. Carl Beckwith talking about his book in the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, The Holy Trinity.
It explains the difficulties we face in confessing the Trinity in our world today. It shows how Scripture carefully and decisively presents the Trinity, and it rehearses the sound pattern of words used by the Church to clarify and defend the witness of Scripture.
Learn more about the Holy Trinity at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com.
In Christ, you are crowned with glory and honor, and the fullness of that glory and honor awaits you in heaven and in the resurrection of your flesh to life and immortality.
Morning Chapel from Cramer Chapel, live weekday mornings at 8:30 Central, 9:30 Eastern, 7:30 Mountain, and 6:30 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
To him be all glory, honor, and praise. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
The Church's music from the 2nd century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love the truth.
The 6th century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the Church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.